Word of prayer, which always seems sensible before you're going to speak. So, Father God, I thank you for this morning. I pray that you would take the words that I've got, Lord, that you would use them, and that the things that are of you, people would remember, and the things that are not, they would forget. Speak through me, I pray. Amen. So this morning, start of a new year, always seems to be a good point for a point of reflection and thinking back, as well as looking forward. And that was my intention. But I also got drawn to a book I'm sure many of you are very familiar with, Book of Nehemiah. And a message from the Book of Nehemiah that I felt was right for this morning. So I've kind of swapped around what I was going to do, which is always slightly risky when you're leading a morning, because that means that how you've planned things kind of shift a little bit, which is just how it goes sometimes. So I'm going to bring what I feel is on my heart from Nehemiah first of all, and that kind of hopefully dovetails into just a short time of reflection afterwards, which will use the Lord's Prayer. So that's kind of where I'm going this morning. If you wonder what I'm doing, that's kind of, yeah, where I'm at this morning. So we're going to look for a little bit at Nehemiah. Look at what kind of man he was. What did he do? What did he achieve? I'm only going to be touching on the first, probably the first chapter and a half of Nehemiah, just pulling out some lessons there that we can learn from Nehemiah, looking at the kind of man that he was and can inspire us to be, but also the kind of leader that he was and those qualities of leadership that he demonstrated in his calling and in his life. Before I go on to list some of his qualities and some of the things I'm going to look at, it's worth just remembering that although I will describe him as a superman, and you may think this guy was an amazing character who did an amazing amount of things, and yes, he was an amazing character who did an amazing amount of things. Actually, he started off life doing an awful lot of giving cups of wine to the king, because he was a cupbearer. That was his day job. That was how he lived his life, how he earned his money, what he did for a living, is that he gave the king his cups of wine, but he tasted them first of all to make sure that they weren't poisoned. So most of the time his job was very safe and very, not quite normal, but it was a regular kind of job. If it went wrong, then either the king was going to probably have his head off, or he'd be possibly dead from the poison. The point is that he had a regular job, he was working for the king, he was just a regular guy who God would use to do extraordinary things as he stepped into his calling and as he stepped into what God was asking him to do. And as we'll see, he was a man committed to prayer and fasting, a man who confessed his sin on a regular basis, a man of compassion, a man of authority who acted under authority, who acted within the rules, a man who found his calling. And he was a man of action. He didn't just talk, but he walked the walk. He didn't just pray about stuff, he then turned that prayer into action. So he's a man of some amazing qualities, and we're just going to look through those over the next few moments. So I'm going to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm just going to read through chapter 1. Read with me if you want to. And this is the chapter called Nehemiah's Prayer. So I'm just going to read from verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for your name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who you delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. So who was Nehemiah? Well, as I've said, he was the cupbearer to the king, the Persian king Artaxerxes. And this meant he had to taste the wine to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. It was a trusted position. He was a responsible member of the king's court. He would have had the king's ear. He would have seen the king on a regular basis. And the king would have trusted him. The king had been known to kill people. And there's accounts where he even killed the rightful heir to the throne. So Nehemiah would have been a little bit wary of the king, as the king might have, if he didn't like him, maybe got rid of him, disposed of him. But most of the time, Nehemiah was in a respectable job, probably quite well looked up to, because he would have been in the presence of the king on a regular basis. And certainly, for someone that was originally a slave, probably, he'd done quite well for himself, actually. And he was now, if not always restful, certainly he was in a good job, and would have been seen as having done reasonably quite well for himself. And certainly, he would have been trusted in that role because he was the one that would be checking that the king's wine wasn't poisoned. So he would have had a position of responsibility. And Nehemiah is just an example of how God can take somebody that's doing an ordinary job, an ordinary role, use their experiences and shape them, and actually then use those experiences as they step into that calling and to what God asks them to do. And Nehemiah will be used by God as a significant leader for the nation of Israel. You're probably aware of the history of the nation of Israel, where the Babylonians had invaded the nation of Israel. They'd taken their people into captivity. They'd looted the temple. They'd stolen the treasures. They'd taken them back. They'd taken the people back to Babylon. There they had become servants. They'd lived in exile for some 70 years. Those such as Daniel would have been in that cohort that were taken, that found themselves living in Babylon underneath a foreign ruler. And these people would have settled in that nation and had families. That's where they were living. That for them would be home. But back home in Jerusalem, the temple had been knocked down, it had been burnt down. The city walls had been smashed. There was nothing left of Jerusalem. It was a shadow of its former self. And very often in these situations, in a city that had been destroyed, it just would have been wiped out of existence. Its name would have been forgotten. It would have just been lost to history. And that could have been the fate of Jerusalem. That could have been what happened to that city. But God had made a promise that one day his people would go back home again, that one day that remnant would return to Israel, that one day Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And at the start of the story of Nehemiah, that process has already begun. The book of Ezra links with the book of Nehemiah In the Hebrew Bible, they were originally one book. Ezra was the spiritual leader of the people, the priest and the scribe. And the book of Ezra tells us how Zerubbabel returned to the homeland, leading a first group and started the work of rebuilding the temple. We're then told how Ezra took the second group back, and his role was to guide the people back to following God's word. Until then, Jerusalem had been a ghost town, but now there was a remnant, a group, who were starting to live there again. Estimated to be some 50,000 people, about 2% of the nation of Israel. Those are the ones that had gone back, had chosen to go back to start that process of rebuilding the temple and to try to get that city alive again. And the book of Nehemiah starts some 15 years after that point. And it tells the story of that third group, which would be led by Nehemiah, that would go back and would see those walls rebuilt. So at this point, Nehemiah's brother has come to him and has described the situation that he faces in Jerusalem. He describes how the walls have been burnt down, how the people are in great trouble and disgrace. The temple represented Jewish national identity, but here it was, a defenceless city, open to invaders, open to attack. I guess the equivalent today would be to leave your front door wide open and let people come in and take what they want. A city in those times needed its walls around it. A city that was unprotected was open to invaders, to rogue armies, coming in, stealing what they wanted to. The people were vulnerable without the city to protect them. And Nehemiah's told this. He hears the plight of his people. He hears how the city is still in ruins, how the walls have yet to be rebuilt. He's living 800 miles away from Jerusalem. It's the equivalent of me living in Barcelona, Spain. It's about the same distance. And being told that my town of Rochford is having issues and needs somebody to come and help out. If I'm living in Barcelona, Spain, and getting a nice suntan and having a good job there, I probably don't really care too much about Rochford. It's probably not going to really grab me, is it? But for Nehemiah, what was his response when he heard about the state of the city of Jerusalem? Did he just go, "I don't care. That's their problem. It's 800 miles away. I'm quite comfortable here. I've got a decent job, a respected position. Why should I bother with what's 800 miles away?" That, thankfully, wasn't his response. His response was one of compassion, one that felt for the people. When he heard the story of the walls, how it had been broken down, of the people living in disgrace, his heart went out to them. He felt for them. He had compassion on them. And I guess that's my first thought that comes through from Nehemiah. He was a man of compassion. He was told about a need and his heart broke. He didn't just go, "Oh well, that's their problem. Never mind, I've got a job here. What do I care about 800 miles away?" His heart went out to the people. God had given him a compassion for his people. His heart ached. His heart went out to them. Sometimes when we hear of things going on locally, do our hearts ache? Do our hearts go out to people? Or are they just hearts of stone? When somebody's in trouble or in distress, do we actually care for them? Do our hearts go, "Yes, actually, I'm going to go and do something in this situation"? Or have we allowed our hearts to become so hard that we're no longer moved by compassion for those around us? In my role as a counsellor, some people say they develop what they call a thick skin when people either criticise you or say things about you, or when you get people that get in touch and say, "You know, I've got this issue, that problem, I'm about to be made homeless." Some people just develop a thick skin because it helps to deal with the situation. It kind of makes it slightly distant somehow. I'm not sure that's the best way to be, actually. In that kind of situation where somebody comes to you and says, I've got this issue, I'm struggling with my housing benefit, I'm at the risk of being made homeless. Having compassion is a good thing, to feel for somebody and to reach out for them. Actually, I feel something of your pain, I'm going to help you out. Nehemiah was a man of compassion. I think that's a fantastic characteristic to see in him, and to just check that we're a people of compassion, and that when we see a need around us, our hearts aren't just made of stone, but that we actually, something in us just goes out to them and says, actually, I'm going to help you out as well. But what else do we see about Nehemiah at this point? He was a man committed to prayer and to fasting. What was his response when his brother came to him? He prayed. He reached out to the Lord. He didn't just act. He didn't just go off on a tangent and say, right, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to act and do. Before he acted and before he did, he prayed. He sought the Lord. He reached out to the God of heaven. He praised God. He remembered who God was, what he'd done for the nation in the past. He remembered God's promises to the nation of Israel. And he prayed. He sought the face of God. It's such a simple point, and I'm sure you've heard it so many times before, and yet here it is, a point that I'm going to make again. Nehemiah prayed. He sought God's face. He didn't just say, I'm going to do, I'm going to act. He prayed. And more than that, he fasted as well. Fasting is something that I don't do enough of. I don't particularly like it. I find it quite difficult. I probably need to do it more often, if I'm honest. Fasting is about humbling yourself before God and saying, I take this issue really seriously. In fact, I take this issue so seriously that I am prepared to miss a meal or two meals or a whole day's worth of food. I'm prepared to miss some people, when they fast, if they struggle with not eating, they'll fast from TV. They'll fast from their mobile phone. They'll fast from something, an activity. And they'll use that time to pray, to seek God's face. Fasting is just a way of saying to God, I'm serious about this issue. I'm serious about praying about it and seeking your face on it. And to show you that I'm serious and to make that time, I'm going to actually fast. I'm going to miss a meal, two meals. I'm going to fast from watching TV for a period of time. And I'm going to come before you and seek your face. There's a prospective minister coming here in 2 weeks' time. As a church, you have got an important decision to make. At that church members' meeting, it will be down to you guys to say yay or nay. But before you act, before you make that decision, will you have prayed? Will you have actually spent time praying, seeking God's face? Is this the right person? Lord, is this your will for this church? Will you have fasted? Will you have given up something to make time to pray? Will you have missed a meal, two meals, a day's worth of food? Will you have turned off the TV and not watched EastEnders for a week to make time to pray? Will you take that call to pray seriously, the call to pray that the right minister is found in this church to continue God's work in this place? Will you take that call to pray seriously? Nehemiah did. He sought God's face, he prayed and he fasted. He did all of these things. But he did one more thing. And again, it's something that we should be doing on a regular basis. And again, it's one of those things where I think in myself, in my own life, how often do I do that? And that's confession. He said sorry. He said sorry for the sins of his people. He said sorry for his own sins. and his father's sins. And he came before God in repentance. He kept short accounts with God. And as a leader, I think that's important, that you keep short accounts with God. That when you mess up, and we all mess up, we all make mistakes, we humble ourselves and we say, sorry God, I got it wrong. And we know that he loves us and he forgives us and he says, it's okay, I've taken those sins away. Your sins are forgiven, they're no more. But it's still on us to come to God and ask for forgiveness. As a leader, Nehemiah had compassion on those around him. He was a man of prayer and of fasting. And as a leader, he was also a man of confession. He said sorry to God. He came before God in repentance. Sin's a strange thing, isn't it? Keeping short accounts with God is a good idea, because if we don't, things fester. I don't know if you've ever gone to the washing basket and you've looked through the clothes to put in your washing machine and you found something that's been living at the bottom of your washing basket for several weeks that really should have been dealt with, and it's just festered. And whatever food or cream or ice cream or chicken curry that was spilt on that t-shirt has now grown into something else, and it's turned blue or green and it's now alive. Getting that out is slightly harder. I haven't got too much experience, thankfully, of that, but I've had a few issues. Yes, it will get taken out, and yes, it will be clean eventually, but it's slightly harder sometimes, isn't it, when the food's been allowed to wallow on the clothing before it goes in the washing machine. I think sin can be like that sometimes. The longer it's left for, the worse it kind of grows and smells. So let's keep short accounts with God. When we've done something that we know is not right, let's come before him and say sorry and move on, rather than leaving it to fester like that lump of item of clothing in the bottom of the washing pole that really should have been dealt with weeks ago. So Nehemiah has come in prayer. He's been committed to prayer. He's confessed his sins. He's had compassion for his people. And how often do we just stop at that point? Praying, yes, absolutely. That's the starting point. But then there's a step beyond that, isn't there? There's the action. There's the doing. And that's part of who Nehemiah was. He was a man of action. He was a man who did things. And we see that when he goes to the king. He doesn't say, well, that somebody else can do this job. Somebody else can rebuild those walls. Doesn't say to his brother, well, why don't you go and sort that out? Go on, you're living there. You go off and do it. I'm quite happy here. He takes responsibility for himself. And he acts and he does. And he goes to the king. As I say, it was a good job, a safe job, reasonably so. But I suspect from what I've read of the king, he probably had a slight temper on him. He's probably quite happy to kill somebody and nobody would be able to do much about it. So there would be an element of risk for Nehemiah going to the king and asking what he did. And we're going to read a short part of chapter 2 here. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? And at this point, we read, then I prayed to the God of heaven. So just as Nehemiah is about to give his requests to the king, he sends up an arrow prayer. I was rereading this last night, just trying to get my head just clear what I was going to try and say this morning. And I just noticed that bit there. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah sent up an arrow prayer at that point. How cool is that? You just miss it in the text if you read through it. But it's there. He sent up an arrow prayer. He's been committed to prayer. He's prayed and he's fasted. In that moment, as he's about to open his mouth, he sends up an arrow prayer. I think that's a lesson for me in that. I hope for you too. Send up those arrow prayers. You're in that situation. You know you're going to say something or do something that's important. Send up the arrow prayer. Nehemiah did. And then we hear the request. I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have the letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. The king granted my requests. The king said yes. Amazing. The king didn't say, sling your hook, or you're fired. He said, he granted his requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. He's got the thumbs up. He's going. And just that little verse at the end, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. If it was pantomime season and we were in a pantomime, at that point we could boo, because these are the villains of the story. I'm not going to touch on that this morning, but when you hear those names, you're allowed to boo, because they are the villains of the story. So Nehemiah has gone to the king. The king has said, yes, go. Nehemiah has stepped into his calling. His heart has been touched with compassion for the city of Jerusalem. He's on his way. Have we stepped into our calling? Have we stepped into what God has asked us to do? Nehemiah isn't remembered for being a cupbearer. If he'd stayed a cupbearer, his name would have been lost to history. Nobody would have cared whatever about Nehemiah. The reason we hear of his story now is because he stepped into his calling. He stepped into what God had asked him to do. And that was to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The next section I'm going to leave due to time, and I do want to do a sort of just a reflective moment. But there is just a thought to leave you with. And that was a man of vision. He was a man that cast his vision. We'll read in chapter 2, as he went back to Jerusalem, that he galvanized the people and they rebuilt the walls. If you read chapter 3, it lists all the different households in the nation of Israel who were there, who rebuilt the walls together. They were there anyway, but it took Nehemiah to come alongside them and to get them working. And they rebuilt those walls in 52 days. He was a man of vision. We need vision, we need to know what we're doing, but actually without vision the people perish. Let's make sure that as leaders, we have a vision and that we give a vision for where we're going in the future. That's what Nehemiah did. He gave that vision. He cast that vision. So Nehemiah, quite a character. What can we learn from him? What should we be looking for in our leaders? We should be looking for those that are committed to prayer and fasting, that seek the Lord, that pray. And if it needs it, and if the issue is big enough and serious enough, that they fast about it. A man of confession, somebody who keeps short accounts with God, who's not afraid to say, sorry, I messed up. A man of compassion. Let's have compassion on those around us. Let's not let our hearts be turned to stone. A man of courage, who took risks in going to the king. A man who knew his calling, who stepped into what God had asked him to do. He lived out what God had asked him to do and didn't just stay in his job, which would have been safe and respectable, but wasn't what God wanted him to do. A man of action, somebody who does something, who goes, who does, doesn't just let others get on with the job. And finally, a man of vision. And let's look, as leaders, let's hope we can give a vision, give a direction of travel. So this is where we're going. And Nehemiah took the people with him. I think I'm due to come back in about a month's time, I think, and my intention is to pick up the next part of the story of Nehemiah. But for now, I just felt that look at what we should be, some of those characteristics of Nehemiah that maybe we can see in ourselves, that we should be looking for in those around us as well. Just felt like a challenge. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Nehemiah. Thank you that as we read the story of an ordinary man that you did extraordinary things with. Lord, help us to learn the lessons, Lord, to be a people of prayer, to give ourselves to prayer and when needed fasting, to be a people who are compassionate to those around us, to give us the courage, Lord, to act, not just to do, not just to talk, but to act and to do. And Lord, give us your vision, Lord. Show us what you would have us do in the year ahead. As a church, Lord, and as a people, give us your heart and your vision, Lord, for where you would have us go. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you that you're with us, that your mercies are new every morning. Would you be with us in 2026, Lord? Would you guide us? Would you direct us? Lord, would we be a people of prayer, a people who seek your face? But would we also be a people of action, Lord? Those that have compassion on those around us, but that don't just talk, but that do, and that see your kingdom breaking into Rochford in a new way. Go with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.